This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23 through 25, God's righteousness. We're going to see in chapter 23 that Jesus is our righteousness. We're going to see in chapter 24 the illustration of two baskets of figs, good figs and bad figs. Then we're going to see in chapter 25 the impending Babylonian captivity of 70 years. The year is about 607 B.C. In just a few years, they're going to go into captivity because of their idolatry. Idolatry was the problem with Israel. Idolatry is the problem with us. Idolatry began in the Garden of Eden. It began when Eve said yes to the devil, and Adam followed suit by saying yes to Eve. They chose at that moment to put not God, but themselves and the devil first. Every time you and I dethrone the Lord, make sure that he's not our king, but that we are, or the devil is, or our passion, or our addiction, or whatever it is, when we go our way instead of God's way, that's idolatry, and God hates it. And he says, turn from that idolatry. Put me back on the throne of your heart. I'm your righteousness. So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23 through 25 and look at God's righteousness in the person of Jesus. And as always, let's ask for God's help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and really be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Chapter 23, we're looking at the branch of righteousness, the Lord Jesus. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my sheep. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. Ooh, underline that, a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, or in the Hebrew, Yahweh Tsidkenu. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So here is a beautiful picture of God's restoration of the nation of Israel, and by implication, the restoration of all of us through the righteousness of the branch of righteousness, Yahweh Tsidkenu. Verse 1 talks about the fact that the shepherds were false. They were leading the people falsely. They were not giving the truth. They were not giving the word of God as it was intended. Yesterday, my lovely wife was talking about how a local pastor had put something in his Facebook, which I thought was very meaningful. I'm not sure if you can recall what it was. We don't need to identify the pastor, but he was right on. And what did he say? Something about talent. And what, do you remember what he actually said in his Facebook? So the churches now are looking to talent. We need people that can operate the strobe lights and can get the band going and the overhead projector and get the dancing and get all the razzmatazz, get the showbiz. Not to criticize others, but worship now is becoming much more like the rock concerts of the 50s, 60s, and 70s rather than an experience of people actually worshiping the Lord. And we need to be careful of that. I love our worship, and I love the musicians. We've had many musicians at one time and or another. But I have to be honest with you, for me personally, the finest worship this fellowship ever had was in the beginning. In the first couple of years at a little motel, we didn't have any piano, any guitar, any harmonica. It was all a cappella. And just in case I was a little bit biased, one of the great teachers of the 20th century's widow came by, Margaret Barnhouse, and she was her husband was the pastor of the great 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, traveled all over the world, and she said when she came up the stairs and heard that little group of 40 people singing a cappella, it was the sweetest sound she'd ever heard, angels of God. So not putting down orchestras and music and all, but when we become more promotional and more for showbiz than for the Word of God, that's not good. And here the shepherds were not getting into the Word of God. They were trying to tell what the people wanted. Let's please the people. They'll come in. They'll be happy. They'll bring their money in. That's what it's all about in so many agendas. No, it's not all about that. Jeremiah accidentally had no converts at all. He had a congregation of zero. They all rejected him, but God has given him great space here in his word. He goes down in history as a great man of God. Well, when you don't have shepherds who are giving the true word of God and people who are not following the true word of God, you're not going to have salvation, because salvation brings righteousness. Righteousness comes when we call upon God and ask him to save us, and God is going to give them a branch of righteousness. Look at verse 5. I will raise to David. Remember how God promised David that from his line would come the Messiah, the Savior? And David wanted to build a temple for God, and he said, no, your hands have shed blood for protecting your nation, but your son will build the temple. And then he went on to say that I'll bring forth from you the Messiah, who will be the righteousness of the world. That, of course, refers to Jesus Christ. And here we find that he is called the branch of righteousness because he comes out of that branch of Jesse, the father of David. And he's going to execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And in those days, Israel is going to be saved, Judah and the nation of Israel. And this is going to be in the millennium. It's not now. But after the church has been taken away and the earth has been plunged into tribulation for 7 years, we're going to have the millennium, the thousand-year reign of peace, when we, in our righteous resurrection bodies, are going to be here with the Lord enforcing his reign. And, to give you a head start, when you are going to be asked by somebody, what's the name of the Lord? What's the name of the King of Kings? I don't want you to be embarrassed. I don't want you to say his name is Jesus, or his name is Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Yireh. I want you to have his correct name. He'll then be known as Yahweh Tsidkenu. That's one of the wonderful seven names of Jehovah. You'll find tracks that I put together in the back on that subject of the different names of Jehovah, the seven glorious names of God. And in the millennium, you and I will refer to him as the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh or Jehovah Tsidkenu. And he says that in verse 7 and 8, they're not going to talk about the great exodus when God brought them out of Egypt, not even talking about the great exodus when God brings them back from Babylon, but the great exodus when Jesus is going to return and gather the Jews from all over the world and bring them back into the promised land. Well, verses 9 and following talk about the false prophets and their character, verses 9 through 15. This is what has led the people astray. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the dry wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil and their might is not. For both prophet and priest are profane. In my house I have found their wickedness. Their way shall be no more. Their way shall be like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment. I have seen their folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal, the false god, caused my people Israel to err. I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery, walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me and inhabitants like Gomorrah. So the leaders have been sinful and have not given the true message of God. Repent from your sins and turn to God. Their message has been, I'm okay, you're okay. Just continue doing what you're doing. That's why it's important even for today that our pulpits be filled with men and women who are going to give the true word of God and not just titillate. Paul had that problem in his day. He said that they have itching ears and they want to get people who are going to tell them what they want to hear. You're okay. You're fine. Your lifestyle's okay. God loves you the way he is. A God of love isn't going to turn you away into hell because you don't turn to him or don't do what's right. And so the people are getting the kind of leaders that they want. And that's why this local area here, as you may know, according to the latest Barna reports, Barna is the Christian pollster, that this area, Albany, Schenectady, and Troy, is out of the 100 metropolitan areas examined, dead last as far as knowledge of the Bible, trusting in the Bible, knowledge of faith, and trusting in Jesus Christ. It goes hand in hand. Last because of salvation, last because you don't get into the Word of God. And we've got our work cut out for us. Pray that the pulpits are going to be giving the true Word of God, not just what people want to hear, not spending more time on showbiz and not enough time on the true Word of God and prayer. All right, let's look at verse 16 now and following. Here's the message of these false teachers. Do not listen to their words, the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart. And every time you and I go our way, we're making our own heart more important than God's heart, a vision of our own heart. It's not from the mouth of the Lord, he said. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Now, Jeremiah was saying that because of your sins, if you don't repent, you're going to go into captivity. Many of you will die. You'll die of the famine, of the sword, of pestilence. And many of you will die in captivity in Babylon. And the false prophets were saying, no, it's going to be fine. God loves you. Everything's fine. Think about it today. How many are really speaking out the truth? Turn and repent, or judgment will follow. Verse 18, for who stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you will understand it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. God holds the leaders responsible. He also holds the people responsible as well. But in those days, they didn't have Bibles in every house, every motel room as we have now. They had to trust the leaders pretty much to read the word of God to them. And the readers were not really giving God's word. Jeremiah was one of the few who did, and they were trying to make his life miserable, tried to kill him. So God is saying, I want for leaders to give the true word of God. The Apostle Paul, before he died, gathered the elders of Ephesus on his last journey. And he told them about what they should do to watch out for false teachers to come and all of that. Incidentally, all the writers of letters of the New Testament focused in primarily on that theme of watch out for false teachers. Here's a question to ask your Christian neighbors. Of all the letters in the New Testament, what's the primary theme? Jesus loves you? Wrong. God has a plan for your life? Wrong. Number one theme for all the letters in the New Testament? Watch out for false teachers. Jesus' half-brother Jude sat down and he told us he was excited about writing about the Holy Spirit. Who wouldn't want to write about it? The Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going to write about me. Write about watch out for false teaching, false teachers. So it's the main thing in the Old Testament and the New. False teaching will lead people astray, not to repent, not to turn, and not to receive the righteousness that only comes from God himself. Let's see, he tells us not to listen to their words. He said, I haven't sent them in verse 21. Verse 25, he says, I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the hearts of their prophets who prophesy lies? This I have dreamed. They put their dreams higher than God's word. One of the major denominations of today, it's not a denomination actually, but it's a born-again group, came out of California. You'd recognize the name. We've got a branch here in this city. And it was very famous. They had wonderful music. And the head of that organization, and I won't mention the name, was asked one time, he said, your church and all the branches seem to lift up the prophetic word higher perhaps than other groups. Do you hold the word of God to be equal with prophetic words and dreams? And this teacher said, yes, we believe that a person's prophecy is equal to the written word of God. So, instead of Jeremiah, Jerry Lynn says, thus saith the Lord God, I had a dream last night. And that should be held in equal value to this written word. And that group is prospering all over the world. So this is very timely. We have it today. We need to watch out for it now. And perhaps as the days grow darker and the time for the Lord's return comes nearer, we need to watch out more and more for false teaching. It's all going to come down the same line. It's going to be motivated by money. Give the people what they want to feel and hear. Make them feel good. A little bit of religion. Make them get up in church and go on a Sunday or a Saturday. Make them feel good. But tell them that they're fine, and then they're going to be happy. And entertain them. That's important. Don't let them have to get involved with worship or what have you. Let them be entertained. They can sit back. The Lord told me years ago about worship. He said, worship is not a spectator sport. You don't sit back and watch somebody worship. You get in there yourself, better on your face sometimes and on your knees. Well, these prophets are having dreams. Verse 28, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. He who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? So you give your dream, I'll give the word, he says, and the word's like a fire, and it's going to burn up your dream, like the fire burns up the chaff. And so your word, your dream is a rock. Well, my word is a hammer, and it's going to break your rock. Therefore, behold, verse 30, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets who use their tongues and say, behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams. So God is not going to put up with these guys. Verse 33, these people or the prophet or the priest ask you, what's the oracle of the Lord? You shall then say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people, the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish that man in his house. Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor, every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more. For every man's word will be his oracle, for you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. So who cares about God's word? Who cares what Jeremiah has to say? Here's what I'm feeling in my heart, they say. I was deep in prayer last night, and I was fasting, and I was crying out to God, and God gave me this dream and this vision. And you're hearing this all over the world. People are making that a substitute for the word of God. And they're going, wow, wow. And there was a man who was leading people out around Oklahoma, I think it was, and he was a super spiritual man, so much in prayer, so much in fasting, so much in tongues, that he had the ladies in the church helping his wife and him. They'd make food. He'd have his shoes shined, his clothes pressed. He was too busy praying to even take care of his daily needs because he was on his face praying all the time. And he had these words, and they weren't necessarily the word of God. And fast forward to the present time, he's not even being heard of anymore. He's kind of blown away like the chaff, just a lot of nothing, just a lot of show. So the only answer is, I think, what Paul said to those Ephesian elders before he said goodbye. I have not failed to declare the full counsel of God. Now, I don't know what that meant for him, but for me that means starting in Genesis, going to Revelation. When you finish, people say, where are you going to go after Revelation? Well, after I do the maps and the index, back to what? Genesis, and you keep on going. The full counsel of God. That's why I say, listen to people on the radio and television, but listen with a filter. watch television, watch movies, but always with a filter, because anything other than this pure Word of God is tainted. When I read the Word of God, it is infallible. When I make a comment, the infallibility level drops significantly, because now you've got a human being interpreting God's Word, and we do that. That's what we're called to do. But only God's Word is infallible. That's why stay with the Word of God. Read it every day. All right, chapter 24 talks about two baskets of figs. God's going to show Jeremiah the vision of two baskets of figs in verses 1 to 3. Now, the good figs are going to represent those who are exiled to Babylon, obedient, and go into captivity. And the bad figs are the unrighteous survivors who remain, who will not follow God. Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs. You all know what figs are, by the way? They're very good for you. What are figs? It's a fruit, isn't it? Huh? They're very good for you. And he said, there are two baskets of figs. He said, set them before the temple of the Lord. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. So there were several captivities. The first one was around 597 B.C., and Nebuchadnezzar began to take the craftsmen, the princes. Daniel went on that exile, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the cream of the crop. The first group was the cream of the crop, the princes, the princesses. He took them into captivity. The people still didn't get the picture that he's coming back for more. He took all the gold that he could, the silver that he could. So now, after that first exodus, deportation, then he says to Jeremiah, take two baskets of figs and go to the temple and make an illustration. Verse 2, one basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Do you ever have bad figs, by the way? I like figs, and when they're fresh, they're wonderful. But when they're bad, like any fruit that's over the hill, you don't want to touch it. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like those good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. So for those who obeyed the Lord and went into captivity, instead of staying and being stubborn, you see, it was God's will that they go into captivity. It was God's will that they leave the land for 70 years, and we'll see why in chapter 25. So had they repented before, they could have stayed. But finally God says, no, you're going to go. And it's kind of like you're sentenced. You go before the judge, and you're sentenced to go to prison for 5 years. Well, once you're sentenced to go, what are you supposed to do? Behave. You don't try to bolt. You don't try to break loose from the sheriffs and take off. When you're supposed to go into captivity, you're supposed to go and be a good soldier. Well, these folks who went are like the good figs. They'll be blessed in captivity. Verse 6, I will set my eyes on them for good, and I'll bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I'll plant them and not pluck them up. So we're talking about obedience. They are obeying, and they'll be blessed. Obedience always brings blessing, and disobedience brings, obviously, God's cursing. Verse 7, I'll give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Verse 7 is good. I like that. God says, submit to my will, go into captivity, be obedient. The land is going to need a rest. You need to learn your lesson to get idolatry out of your system, and then when you come back, you're going to know me. Verse 7, I think, is so important. I'll give them a heart to know me. How about this for a prayer tomorrow morning? Lord, give me a heart to know you. Give my spouse, my children, my employer, my president, a heart to know you. And they shall be my people. I want to be your people, Lord. And I'll be their God. They'll return to me with their whole heart. That's the whole key. That's the key to righteousness, is the wholehearted commitment to the Lord. Now, the bad figs, those who refuse to go into captivity, those who are fighting and not obeying God, not listening to Jeremiah. And as the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they're so bad, says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah. He's going to be the last king of Judah. His princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in the land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt, I will deliver them to trouble in all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places which I shall drive them. I will send the sword, the famine, the pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. So, application for us, Lord, I want to be a good fig. I want to be a good fig who's obedient to you, who's fresh, who's ripe. By their fruit you will know them. When people walk by and look at us, imagine yourself being a tree with fruit on it. Are they going to look at you and say, those are bad figs or those are good figs? Good oranges or bad oranges? Good apples or bad apples? So, Lord, I want to be fruitful. And Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which, of course, is the character of Jesus, his love, his joy, his peace, gentleness, goodness, patience, meekness, temperance, and self-control. Well, chapter 25 is the chapter on the length of time, 70 years of captivity. Why 70 years? Why not 50? Why not 100? God doesn't just do things capriciously. He has a purpose behind everything that he does. If you're an engineer or you're in math or statistics, you like the discipline of exactitude. I don't think engineering is, or mathematics is going to give you a lot of license. We have a lady who got her master's in math at Union, and that's her real forte, and a man who's an engineer from RPI, and another person who does auditing for the state. I don't think that in your disciplines and in your work you can be too cavalier and just say it's approximately 500, or this bridge is going to be approximately going to take the weight of it, or those books are they're close enough, not quite. No, it's got to be exact. And God's got an exact number of years, because everything that God does is exact. Everything that God does is precise. And so he's going to tell us why 70 years. Chapter 25. Let's look at the God's warnings which have been ignored. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. That's the first year that Babylon began to take away the captives. And he took away Jehoiakim. Now Jeremiah is the prophet, and he spoke to all the people of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And here's what he said. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me. And I've spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. So this is a long time he's been speaking, isn't it? So he's been doing this ministry, getting up early every day, and he's been giving this message for a long time, and they're not listening to him. Ever feel frustrated that nobody's listening to you? Parents can say, yeah, my kids don't listen until we say we're going to Great Escape or the fun amusement park or going to buy ice cream. Then they listen. And so they have what they call selective hearing, right? That's all right. Husbands have it with their wives, too. And they have selective hearing. Somebody said the other day, how's your hearing? I said, well, ask my wife. She'd say, sometimes it's good, sometimes not so good. So, well, he got up early, and who listened to him? Nobody listened to him. They didn't pay any attention to him at all. They didn't want to hear it because they didn't want to repent. They didn't want to change. Well, the Lord, verse 4, has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early, sending them, but you've not listened nor inclined your ear. It wasn't just Jeremiah. There were other prophets, too, but they weren't listening to them either. They said, repent now, every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. So the early message was, repent, and you can stay here. You don't need to go into captivity. Stop your sinning. But they didn't do it. So God, after a while, had to say, okay, you're not going to pay attention, then I'm going to raise the stakes. Now it's going to be captivity for you. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them. That's what bothered God. Don't go after other gods. Don't provoke me to anger with the works of your own hands, and I will not harm you. So God's saying to us, don't go after those gods. Don't go after the ambition of your own heart, the pride, the ego, the money, the focus on this particular person in your life. Don't do that. Come to me, look to me, make me your God. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. So you didn't listen to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Why 70 years? Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 for a moment and see what he had to say about this many, many years earlier. Again, God is not capricious. When he says a certain number, it has a certain significance. 2 Chronicles, let's look at chapter 36 and verse 20. You don't need to take the time to turn to it. It's very short. But verse 20 and 21, he's pretty much closing out 2 Chronicles. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. 70 years was the number of Sabbaths they owed the Lord. Now the Lord had invoked for Israel a Sabbath during the week. You'll work 6 days and take the seventh day off, which will be the Sabbath day, and you will rest and you will worship me, and you will not do any work. I worked 6 days and created the heavens and the earth, and I rested the seventh day. You'll do the same. It's going to be an act of honoring me, worshiping me, and trusting me that I'll provide for you in that seventh day. So you'll have that Sabbath every week. Orthodox Jews to this day still do it. I mentioned I used to live in the area. My next-door neighbor was a bit anti-Semitic, and he called it the Gaza Strip or the Gaza Heights. But we had a lot of Jewish people there because we were within 3/4 of a mile of 2 Orthodox Jewish synagogues. And an Orthodox Jew cannot drive a car on the Sabbath. He needs to walk. And so he can't walk any more than 3/4 of a mile by what the rabbis tell them. So they would... So that was the area of living in the Gaza Strip area where I was. And you see these people with Orthodox garb walking to and from the synagogue. Well, that was the weekly Sabbath for the individuals. But God said, I want to give a Sabbath to the land. I want you to work the land 6 years and give the rest to the land on the seventh year. That means on the seventh year, you are not going to sow, you're not going to reap, not going to do anything to harvest that land. You are going to get enough produce in the sixth year to last you for the seventh year, to last you for the eighth year because you didn't sow in the seventh year, even until the ninth year when you're harvesting. So I'll give you 3 years of produce in the sixth year if you'll trust me. Did they trust him? No, they didn't. They didn't trust him, and so they worked the land the seventh year. Every agricultural school in the country or the world worth its salt will tell you what happens for those who practice a seventh-year Sabbath on the land. You know what happens to the land? The land rests, it gets rejuvenated, and the produce is so much richer and healthier because of that. So there are those who do practice it, but the Jews didn't. They missed the first Sabbath. Oh, by the way, they were supposed to do that Sabbath every 7 years, and on the 50th year, they had a year of jubilee. The slaves were released. The land was returned to those that it was borrowed from or loaned from, etc. So they worked the land 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years. They worked it the seventh year. They missed one Sabbath. They did the 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, missed the second. Guess how many Sabbaths they missed? 70. God says, okay, I'm keeping count. You think you're so smart? I'm giving the land the rest. 70 years because you did not keep the Sabbath rest. So he's going to send them out for 70 years. The land will have its rest, not just the agricultural land, but more importantly, the land's going to be purged from the idolatry of these people. They're going to come back from Babylon, those who do, many years later, and the land is going to be there for them to be cultivated. Are they keeping the Sabbath today over in Israel? No, they don't even acknowledge God's righteous branch, Jesus. There is an Orthodox group over there, but they don't acknowledge Jesus. If you want to work over there for the Lord, be very careful. You better learn how to be an undercover agent. I have a close friend I've known for many, many years, and her job was to help people who had been in crisis, accidents, shootings, that sort of thing, helping Jewish people. She was Jewish and a believer, and helping them to recover from the trauma of difficult events. But she had to work undercover. She really couldn't mention the name of Yeshua or Jesus. You have persecution over in Israel like you cannot believe if you're a believer. So in any event, when they come back from Babylon, they will have been purged of idolatry. And then the God will continue to work with them as he's working to this day. But let's see why what's going to happen. That's why the 70 years. So when God has a certain number in mind, it has a purpose. Look at verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you've not heard me, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north. And Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon's going to be bringing judgment against the land, he says. More verse 10. I will take from them the voice of mirth. I think I might have mentioned that already. Let's go down to verse 15. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send to you to drink it. So now he's finished in this chapter talking about Judah. God's judgment is righteous. And that means not only does he punish the sin of those he has warned, Israel and Judah, he's going to punish the nations, all nations. They might not have his written word, but they still have his written laws in the universe, the sky, the moon. People know right from wrong. And other nations have sinned and not have followed him, and so God's going to deal with them as well. And so this judgment I'm going to bring, and now he's talking about the great tribulation ending in Armageddon, yet future. He says, verse 16, they'll drink and stagger, go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. He took the cup from the Lord's hand, made all the nations drink to whom the Lord had sent him. So this is going on in his mind. He's taking this cup of judgment and giving it to the nations as he's praying and hearing from God. Jerusalem, the cities of Judah, kings, princes, they're going to be an astonishment, a hissing, a curse. Look at verse 19. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, princes and people, all the mixed multitude of the kings of the land of Uz, all the kings of the lands of the Philistines, Edom, Moab, verse 21, Ammon, that's modern-day Jordan, right? All the kings of Tyre and Sidon, that's modern-day Lebanon, Syria, Dedan, Tema, Buz, all these nations are going to be punished by the Lord. And it's going to happen, as I say, in the millennium. And God is going to bring forth righteousness as a result of that. Verse 27, thus you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, drink, be drunk, and vomit, fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among them. And it shall be if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. So they're going to pay because they have not made the Lord their righteousness. Behold, I begin to bring calamity on the city which is called by my name, and should you be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, prophesy against them these words. The Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy within the nations. He will plead his case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. And at that day the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. again talking about the tremendous loss of life at Armageddon. Wail, shepherds, and cry, roll about in the ashes, you leaders of the flocks, for the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel. The shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds, a wailing of the leaders to the flock will be heard, for the Lord has plundered their pasture. The peaceful dwellings are cut down. Because of the fierce anger of the Lord, he has left his lair like the lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. So here we're talking about judgment on the whole world. And I want to go back to this one verse in Jeremiah chapter 23 that we covered in the beginning. I will raise, verse 5, I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely, for this is the name by which he will be called, Yahweh Tsidkenu. Now, for those that don't know prophecy, I want to take a couple more minutes just to give you a little perspective. Where are we right now in the prophetic timeline? I believe, as most evangelicals, I think, believe, that we are in the time of the church age, according to the book of Acts. We are waiting for the Lord to return, not the second coming, but to return for the church in what is known as the rapture. Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. He will catch away his church, his bride, those who believe in him. If the Lord returns today, if you're a believer, you will go up with him. He will not touch the earth, but he'll be in the sky. He will have the trumpet sound. We'll be caught up together with him. We'll be in heaven, excuse me, for 7 years at least, culminating in the judgments. We'll have the judgment seat of Christ, be judged for our actions, receive crowns of righteousness, have the marriage feast where we are united with him, getting ready to return to earth. Meanwhile, down here, the earth has been plunged into 7 years of tribulation. God's going to allow Satan to move, and Satan's going to bring forth his chosen vessel, who's going to be very popular. He'll be known, John says, as the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to come out of Europe. He will not be a Democrat or Republican, as many Christians like to say. It's always the other party. He's the Antichrist. No, if you're a Republican, you think it's Obama. If you're a Democrat, you think it's Trump. No, he's going to be the head of a nation in Europe, Daniel tells us. He will be the head of one nation. He will gain power and become head of two other nations. He will rule three nations in Europe, and then he'll build his power base from the old Roman Empire and build what is most likely what we would call today the European Economic Community. Those nations, you know, it may change in the future because of time, but basically those nations around the Mediterranean, the Africa to the south, and certainly Europe, Italy, Spain, those nations will be part of the coalition of the Antichrist. He will then begin to take control of the church, the false church without Christ, and he will then, at the midpoint of his 7 years, he will take over the church and begin to set up an image of himself in the temple in Jerusalem, demand to be worshipped as God. The Jews will refuse to worship him. Other nations will refuse to worship him. He'll impose the mark of the beast on them. You're going to have to take his mark of 666 in order to buy or to sell. Persecution for the Jews and those who resist him will be unparalleled. Meanwhile, as he's building his power base, he's now into his fourth year and fifth year. By the sixth year or thereabouts, a million-man army out of the east says, forget this guy. Ethiopia, Egypt, nations in Africa say, forget this guy. Up in the northern areas around Russia, forget this guy. They're going to start to come against the Antichrist and his European base. And so they're going to meet him in Armageddon, that plain in Israel. And they're going to fight each other. At that point, Revelation 19 says, you and I will be coming down with the Lord on white horses. I don't ride horseback too well, but I better practice, I guess. Anyway, we're going to come down with him, and the Lord's going to come down. They're going to be fighting each other, and then they see Jesus, and they see us. And the hatred they have for each other is suddenly lost because their hatred for Jesus is so great. The whole world down there in Armageddon is now opposed to him. One word comes out of his mouth, One of the prophets says that their eyeballs are frying in their foreheads, and it's over. He destroys the wicked. That's what we talked about here. Their bodies are all over the place. It's going to take months and months and months to bury those bodies if they ever can find them. Meanwhile, the Lord's going to set up his throne of judgment, and he has cast the Antichrist and false prophet, his sidekick, into the lake of fire. He has now chained Satan. Revelation tells us, this is all scriptural. Chains Satan and his minions in the bottomless pit, sets up the throne of righteousness. You and I are going to be there. Admits into his kingdom those who are saved, and casts out into outer darkness those who are not. And now that begins the millennium, the reign of peace, and that's when we're going to be calling him not Jesus, not Hey Bro, not Lord, but Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Well, the important thing is, if the Lord came today, are we ready? For those who are watching by television, by YouTube, or any other means, please examine your hearts. We talked about that early. Do you know the Lord? Is he in your heart? Is he first in your life? If not, let's take care of that right now, and you will know that you have salvation, and that if he comes at this moment, you are ready, and you'll be with him for eternity. Let's all pray, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this word, which is really a word of encouragement. Yes, it's all about judgment and blood and what have you, but it's because of rebellion. It's because of pride, which is like the sin of witchcraft. Lord, help us all to bend the knee and say, Lord Jesus, be our Yahweh Tsidkenu. We don't have to wait for the millennium to experience the King. Lord, you want to come into our lives right now. You want to bring your righteousness. And all you ask us to do is give up our sins and our pride and receive you and your righteousness. Yahweh Tsidkenu, come into our hearts. Cleanse us. Be our life. We will live for you and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.